It shall be the first month of the year for you. Tell all the congregation of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, every man shall take a lamb according to their father's house, a lamb for a household. And if the household is too small for a lamb, then he and his nearest neighbor shall take according to the number of persons, according to what each can eat. You shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male a year old. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats, and you shall keep it until the 14th day of the month, when the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill the lambs at twilight. Then they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the houses in which they eat it. They shall eat the flesh that night, roasted on the fire with unleavened bread and bitter herbs, they shall eat it. Do not eat any of it raw or boiled in water, but roasted its head with its legs and its inner parts. And you shall let none of it remain until morning. Anything that remains until the morning, you shall burn. In this manner you shall eat it, with your belt fastened, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt that night, and I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgments. I am the Lord. The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. This day shall be for you a memorial day, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations, as a statute forever. You shall keep it as a feast. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall remove leaven from out of your houses, for if anyone eats what is leavened from the first day until the seventh, that person shall be cut off from Israel. On the first day you shall hold a holy assembly, and on the seventh day a holy assembly. No work shall be done on those days, but what everyone needs to eat, that alone may be prepared by you. And you shall observe the feast of unleavened bread. For on this very day I brought your hosts out of the land of Egypt. Therefore you shall observe this day throughout your generations as a statute forever. In the first month, from the 14th day of the month at evening, you shall eat unleavened bread until the 21st day of the month at evening. For 7 days no leaven is to be found in your houses. If anyone eats what is leavened, that person will be cut off from the congregation of Israel. Excuse me. Whether he is a sojourner or a native of the land. You shall eat nothing leavened. In all your dwelling places you shall eat unleavened bread. Then Moses called all the elders of Israel and said to them, go and select lambs for yourselves according to your clans and kill the Passover lamb. Take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood that is in the basin and touch the lintel and the two doorposts with that blood that is in the basin. None of you shall go out of the door of his house until the morning. For the Lord will pass through to strike the Egyptians, and when he sees the blood on the lintel and on the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not allow the destroyer to enter your houses to strike you. You shall observe this rite as a statute for you and for your sons forever. And when you come to the land that the Lord will give you, as he has promised, you shall keep this service. And when your children say to you, what do you mean by this service? You shall say, it is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover. For he passed over the houses of the people of Israel in Egypt when he struck the Egyptians but spared our houses. And the people bowed their heads and worshipped. Then the people of Israel went and did so as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron. So they did. Let's pray. Oh, blessed Father God, I would ask again for humility of heart from each and every one of us. Teachable hearts, listening ears, open hearts, attentive beings this morning, Lord, that you would allow us to get out of the way, Lord, and that you would speak in a mighty and a powerful way this morning. Lord, I ask for forgiveness of my own sinful ways and sinful thoughts and sinful activities this past week. Lord, I want to come before you because you've purified me through your saving work of your Spirit and your gospel. And Lord, we want to understand these truths this morning in a greater light and a greater capacity, Lord. Even in our finite ways, Lord, even in our fallen sinful ways, Lord, please bring about this change and transformation that your word desires to do. Lord, again, thank you for being our God. We love you and we need you. We ask in your name. Amen. If you don't have a Bible, look underneath and grab one and turn to that page. And I want you to see this. The Passover. If I was to ask you, what comes to mind when you hear the word Passover? Some sort of Jewish holiday by chance, but nothing special to you or me. What is the significance of this particular event? What significance did this event have in the life of Moses and the Israelites? I'm going to tell you that I'm absolutely convinced that this is the singular great event of Moses' life. It was everything. Is there anything special, though, about the Passover for you and me? So what? So what exactly is the Passover and what does it have to do with us? Again, why the Passover? And as we look at it, I know it's hard to do, but if we can keep somehow, again, put ourselves in the sandals of these Israelites, it's difficult. But the way it's read and the way it's described for us here, we need to do that. We can't pass this over. We can't let this slide. We want to keep this historical event in context, I should say. And I want us to, let's think through some things here, all right? And I want to help us with that this morning. Again, as we put ourselves in the sandals of these promised people of God, what's gone on now? We know that for the last 400 some years, the Israelites have been brutally enslaved. We know that. And if you think this through, for the last 400 years, these Israelites had no holidays, no festivals, no feasts, no vacations. It wasn't on their radar. It wasn't. They didn't think this about this. And then suddenly this happens. Suddenly they are told and given by the Lord God Almighty. The Lord God Almighty initiates this crucial first feast in the life of these Israelites. And yet, if you look in the scriptures, which you have, throughout the Bible, celebrations and feasts are a reoccurring theme. And many of them have to do with food. And I like food. Good food. These celebrative feasts were not man-made fabrications, all right? We live in a society, in a world that there are so many man-made fabricated feasts or festivals or holidays. They're all over. Hallmark's invented 20 of them, I swear alone. But what's the one? Kwanzaa or something, isn't that one? There's so many different things. But these celebrative feasts, again, were decreed by God, and there would be days and seasons for the purpose of days and seasons for enjoyment and reflection on the power and goodness of the Lord in delivering them from slavery. These mighty acts of God were to be celebrated with joy and worship and praise to Him as they considered all that He had done. In like manner, we are to do the same today. And the Hebrew calendar was originally marked out by seven festivals, all right? Six annual festivals, one weekly festival. The weekly festival, can you guess? Sabbath, thank you. It was the Sabbath. And the rest, this one was the Passover. And in fact, their whole calendar started because of the Passover. Their whole time frame, their whole calendar year was given the start of this Passover feast. Or it's also called the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which is fine. We have the Feast of First Fruits. We have the Feast of Pentecost. We have the Feast of Trumpets. There's the Day of Atonement. And then there's the Feast of Booths or Feast of Tabernacles. Those are the seven major festivals or feasts that every good Jew would participate in. And all these feasts had symbolic emphasis. They were reminders, again, of God's goodness in the past. But they also pointed forward to its greater future and ultimate fulfillment as found only in Jesus Christ, as we shall see in this Passover. And it's easy to read this section. It is. It's easy to read it. Let me finish the sentence. Sorry. It's easy to read this section of Scripture and miss the main points. And why? Because we see all sorts of rules and conditions and stipulations in how exactly they were to prepare the meal or the first Passover meal. But as we shall see, it's much more than all those stipulations and rules here. And can you imagine? Here it is. It's happening. It's the night of Passover. Can you imagine the anticipation, the excitement, the energy, the nervousness, the wow, what's going down here? To be found on that evening in those homes as they would gather around that Paschal lamb. Will it really happen? Will we truly finally be let go? Will we really get our freedom at last? Will we trust the Lord? Thus far, they've been reminded that everything that God has promised to do, He has done, has He not? And I know it's an easy question. Do we trust the Lord? Has He ever failed in His promises? No. No, but yet everyone in this room has lacked faith, haven't we? We have failed to trust the Lord in many a time, have we not? And yet, we know that the Israelites' faith is expanding. They're seeing these nine horrific plagues played out, and they're played out to the T, and they happen as promised. And now we have this final 10th plague coming. And if God has followed through and demonstrated His mighty sovereign power in the previous nine plagues, why wouldn't He show forth His awesome power in this final 10th plague as well? Well, it's probably a rhetorical question. Of course He is. Of course He will. And then interesting, though, as we, again, pay attention to the text that we've read through, in the last nine plagues, the Israelites were set apart from the Egyptians, all right? And how were they set apart? They were set apart in this particular area in Egypt called the land of Goshen, all right? G-O-S-H-E-N, all right? And when the other nine previous plagues came as a sign of judgment upon the Egyptians, they never came upon God's chosen people, all right? The hell fell and crushed all the crops, and anyone who was outside was killed, and all the cattle was killed, but the hell didn't fall on the Israelites. When these plagues happened, they didn't happen to the Israelites. They just sat in the land of Goshen and watched God doing His thing, and they were segregated by the Lord without any, now listen, without any cooperation or obedient act on their part as plague after plague brought judgment. All right? Are you hearing what I'm saying here. I want you to catch this, okay? But now suddenly, we see in this final plague that God has asked them to participate in this final work here. He's asked them to do something. And by now, this command by God Almighty, the Israelites are asked to do something, to obey, to participate in a stunning new way. It is the Lord's Passover. And it is the Lord's Passover giving to us, or giving to them, this great and glorious gift, this feast, this divine festival that would mark a new beginning for this nation. This is a new beginning. This is again, massive what's going on here. And all these Israelites, they, again, like I said, it could have been 2 million or 3 million were gathered on this evening. And they're all, evidently, every last one of them are participating in this Passover feast. And what are the two main points? And if you have that half sheet of paper there, I'm just calling it two, and I'm sticking with the P's here. If the number two began with a P, that would really be great, but it didn't. Powerful. Powerful Passover points. All right? And number one, if you want to fill in that blank. It's condemnation. Condemnation. Reject and disobey God, and judgment and punishment and condemnation will come. Trust and obey God, and you will be set free. So if you want to fill in that second blank, it's liberation. Condemnation, number one. Number two is liberation. And again, we are reminded of this colossal truth that is found, again, throughout the Bible. But again, we see mercy on one side and judgment on the other. We see liberation on one side and condemnation on the other. We see grace on one side and justice on the other. Those who will not bow to His word must bend to His judgment, beloved. The Lord is patient with us, the Scriptures tell us, not wanting anyone to perish. But eventually, the Lord's patience will come to an end, for He is a God of perfect justice, and He will not be mocked. So, condemnation. Here's what's going to happen for the Israelites in a greater capacity that has never hit them before. They will soon realize that sin and disobedience brings about God's judgment and wrath. We're all sitting here this morning going, duh. That they too will be held responsible for their sin. They've been watching all these plagues and they've been just sitting back and going, wow, but now something's changed. They're gaining a much more serious view of Yahweh. It's now entered into their religious worldview that this God is something awesome and something powerful in a greater capacity. The distinction between Israel and Egypt that was made during the previous nine plagues is not made in the tenth and final plague. For the angel of death will come, it says. It says in the text, will come upon, and it's interesting, it says it will come upon the land of Egypt. Are they living in the land of Egypt? Yes. This angel of death is going to cover this land in its entirety. And Yahweh has entered Egypt as absolute Lord and judge. And Israel's problem now is no longer how to escape Pharaoh. Now, please hear. But how to be safe before such a holy, righteous God. But how do we stand, you and I, safely before the presence of God Almighty? How is God's justice and wrath satisfied? What do you do? What do we do with our guilt in our sin? What do you do with that? These are phenomenal questions of importance. C.S. Lewis, I love these books. It was one of my favorite books of all time. The Lion and the Witch and the Wardrobe. There's this conversation, if some of you have read them, I don't know, but between one of the girls, her name is Susan, of this family, and she's in this magical land. They've gone through the wardrobe closet, and they're having a conversation with Mr. and Mrs. Beaver. Pardon me? They are. Thank you. They are truly animals. That's true. That's good. Yeah, because you're right. Let's not leave it to Beaver. All right. And the conversation was like this. And as Mr. Beaver said, Aslan is a lion. The lion. The great lion. Oh, said Susan. I thought he was a man. Is he quite safe? I shall feel rather nervous about meeting a lion. Safe? Said Mr. Beaver. Who said anything about safe? Of course he isn't safe. But he's good. He's the king, I tell you. Great lion. And also in this section, notice as well, though, that there's no mediation this time as this 10th plague comes upon the land. There's no mediation between Moses and Aaron. They don't go and confront Pharaoh. It just comes. It just happens. God sends it. He owns it. He initiates it. And his wrath will come fast and furious upon the land. Again, we observe the active and deliberate nature of God's harsh and bloody judgment against his enemies. He does not say that he would leave Egypt in judgment and save the Israelites from the destruction that the Egyptians would bring upon themselves. He doesn't say that. He does not say that he would leave Egypt and somehow their firstborn would all just fall dead by themselves. He doesn't say that. He doesn't even say that he would leave the Egyptians in the hands of Satan and then move on. He doesn't say that either. I want you to see this. No, God declares that he would pass through Egypt and kill every firstborn. This is his nature. This is his method. And it's all according to his sovereign plan and for his glory. What often happens is that we, people, will construct our own standards and rules about how a righteous God ought to operate and ought to behave. We do. And we invent all sorts of complicated arguments and, you know, clever little distinctions to explain how our new God works. It's as if we're embarrassed by the God of the Bible, because he's too different from how sinful man functions, and because he disregards the standards imposed upon him by spiritual rebels like ourselves. It happens all the time, beloved. You need to hear this. God is nowhere said to be passive in any of this. He did not pass over Egypt to save his people, but he passed over his people to kill the most prized members of Egypt's community so that it says even the animals, the firstborn of the animals, would die as well. They would not be spared. Beloved, he was on a mission to kill. He was. I want you to feel the weight of this. And he did a thorough job of it. So that there was such loud wailing in Egypt that had never been heard since. For there was not a house, it says here, without someone dead. The Passover gives to us a real picture of the wrath of God against unbelievers. We are a church today. We are a people today that has trivialized that side of God. And if you do not understand the just, righteous condemnation of God, you'll never fully appreciate the true gospel liberation that's found only in Jesus Christ. I do. I want you to feel the weight of this particular evening as they partook of the Passover. They will learn how horrible sin is and that all sin deserves death. Your sin, my sin, this world's sin deserves death. Unless a sacrifice of blood is spilled. They will soon learn to appreciate these big eight-cylinder terms like atonement, and sacrifice, and substitution, and propitiation, and redemption, and blood. Which brings us to the next point, liberation. And let me just read some verses here because they're so important as you see this theme, this gospel thread found throughout the Bible. In Hebrews 11, verses 27 to 29, it says this, "By faith Moses left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. And by faith," all of them here, "by faith kept the Passover, and they sprinkled the blood so that the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch them. And by faith the people crossed the Red Sea as on dry land, but the Egyptians, when they attempted to do the same, were drowned." This whole Passover. 1 Corinthians 5, 6 through 8, it says, "Your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump?" What's leaven a sign of? Sin, corruption, immorality. It says, "Cleanse out the old leaven that you may be a new lump, as you really are unleavened." I love that. As you really are unleavened. You and I are unleavened. We are pure. We are spotless. We are righteous. Why? Because of what Christ has done. This is a great text. He says, so watch out for your sin. But guess what? You've already been set free from that sin. But so act as if you have been set free from that sin. And he goes on to say in that same, "For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed." And as because of that, it says, "Let us therefore celebrate the feast. Not with the old leaven, the leaven of malice and evil and sin and so on and corruption, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth." We're set free by the truth. The truth shall set you free. And if the Son shall set you free, you shall be what? Free indeed. Liberation. 1 Peter 1, 18 and 19 says, "Knowing that you are not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life, inherited from your forefathers." How are we redeemed? How are we set free? How are we purchased? How are we were bought? "But with the precious blood, as of a lamb unblemished and spotless." Have you ever heard that? We heard it right here in Exodus chapter 12. This lamb, unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. Elfie, that was a great hymn, song we sang. "Be unto your name," that lamb of God that we sang about this morning. Matthew 26:28. For this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. That was spoken when? During what? The Lord's Supper. Passover meal changed into the Lord's Supper that evening for them. Another feast. And we get to celebrate that on the first Sunday of every month. The next day he saw Jesus coming toward them and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Revelation 1:5. And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, the ruler of kings on earth, to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood. This is such good news. Faith is the key to our freedom. Trusting in nothing but the blood of Jesus. Ephesians 1:7. In Christ, in him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us. I love our Lord. Don't you love God? I mean, he never short suits us. He never gives us a little bit or a little this or a little. He gives us, he lavishes it. Do you believe that? The purpose of the Passover, the purpose of the Lord's Supper, the purpose of baptism, the aim and goal of almost every major feast or festival found in the Bible is because God desires for his people to remember forever the saving sacrificial work of the Lamb who was slain. Because, why? Real simple. Because we are people with this disease called spiritual amnesia. That's why. We need constant reminders. God desires for us to remember the gospel, to never forget the cross, to delight in the redemptive work of Jesus Christ, to dwell forever upon Christ's definite saving atonement, his ransom for us. That should be on our minds all the time, to think and meditate upon these grand saving gospel truths, to take to heart these wonders of our salvation, to gravitate towards a fully orbed view of our redemption because of what we have been saved from, because of what we have been saved from, because of what Christ has done, should bring about the greatest joy and worship and delight in our most glorious Trinitarian God forever and ever and ever. Look at your Bibles again. I want you to see this. Chapter 12, they've explained this Passover. They've heard about this Passover. The Passover definitely happens. Verse 26, this is the big question, the huge question of this whole text. And when your children say to you, "What do you mean by this service?" You shall say, "It is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover. For he passed over the houses of the people of Israel in Egypt, when he struck the Egyptians, but spared our houses." And what's their response? This is the only right response after they dwell upon the meaning, the correct understanding of the Passover. It's the correct response that we should always have. What do? They humble. We see a sign of humility. They bow their heads. That's humility. They bow their heads and they worship God. And the next response in verse 28, it says, "And then the people of Israel went out and did so. They did just as the Lord had commanded." They did it. That's Christianity, beloved, in a nutshell. Worship and glory and love and delight in God and obey that same glorious God. And you find that time and time again in the scriptures. This was so fun to study this week. We'll be doing this for an eternity, beloved. Do you get this? So let's get it right now. Let's start doing it now. Amen? In Revelation, again, it says, and they sang a new song. This is in glory. And they sang a new song saying, worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you've made them a kingdom and priests to our God. And that's what we see going on in Exodus. Eventually the whole priesthood will be set up. They've been purchased, they've been ransomed, they've been liberated. And they shall reign on earth. And this is so wonderful. Picture this. And then I looked, and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders the voice of many angels numbering, what? Myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, what are they saying? Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is everywhere. Everyone is saying to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. Yes, that's the right response. They're talking about the slain Lamb time and time and time again. The gospel, our redemption, our liberation, our freedom. Wow. This world's got nothing on us. Revelation 7, I can't quit, I'm sorry. 7, verses 9 through 10. And this, I looked, and behold, a great multitude. How big? That no one could number. From every nation, from all tribes and people and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. This Passover Lamb is fulfilled in the great Lamb of God, who takes away your sins and my sins. Wow. Beloved, our Lord desires for us to keep on turning to Him, to keep on remembering Him, to continually pursue Him, to go to Him always. Always. And why? Because He knows full well our wandering ways. He knows how easy we drift away from Him. He knows how quickly we turn to our false and pretentious idols. And God knows full well how much we need Him. Do you need Jesus? Do you desire to follow Christ? Is there anything more important in your life than our Lord God Almighty? Than that precious Lamb who was slain. May we never, ever, ever tire of the gospel. If you are this morning, if you're a non-Christian, if you're an unbeliever, if you don't know for sure, then you are in great danger. At any moment now, the destroyer will come and throw you into the lake of fire to be in torment forever and ever. So read this and study. Even the blood of animals can't save you this time. The ultimate judgment is coming, beloved. And the final reckoning is near. This time, it is coming for more than your firstborn. I would plead with you to hurry, to take refuge in the blood of Jesus Christ, and the destroyer will pass over you. Come, today. Join those who are already feasting on the Lamb of God, those who have already found life in Jesus Christ, who have been saved from the wrath of come. Please, I beg of you, if there be anyone who's still lost. Yet I know most of you. I trust you've already put your faith in Him. Beloved, we need this Lamb. Do we not? We need this God. My prayer is that this church would be consumed with that. That we would talk so much more about that than Viking football games or fishing or hockey or golf or shopping or this issue or that issue or this and this, that we would be consumed with a joy-driven purpose of chasing hard and fast after Jesus Christ. Why? Because of what He has done. I was solely convicted, I'm going to tell you. I'm going to close with this. Of my wretchedness, of my sin. I sin regularly. And so do you. But what a God. What a God who washes us whiter than snow. And snow is pretty white. Let's pray. Blessed Father God, I do ask for miracles in our lives. Saving miracles, redemptive miracles, atoning miracles, redeeming miracles, gospel-driven miracles. That, Lord, we would listen to Your voice and that we would respond as they responded. They bowed their heads and worshiped You and obeyed You and followed You. I pray that for this church. And we do it more than just once a week. We would do it 7 days in a week. Oh Lord, may we have that right balance between Your justice and Your mercy, between Your grace and Your condemnation, liberation and condemnation, Lord. Lord, we thank You and we love You. We pray these things in Jesus' name.